Well, you can be thankful that Ryan was paying attention back there and turned my mic down while we sang that last verse. Otherwise, you would have been forced to endure my singing with a cold of that last verse. Thank you, Ryan. All right. Well, we want you to be excited about this series that we're doing, Psalm 119. And again, I've been kind of honest with you in this endeavor. I didn't really know what to think as I started this study because I thought it's a long passage of Scripture. And the theme of the passage of Scripture is the Word of God. Is it going to be repetitive? Is it going to be difficult to work through this for a series? Now, look, we're talking almost half a year long series. Okay? And so, would it be something that we could engage with on a regular basis every week? And so far, I have not been disappointed. And I trust that you haven't either. As we study through the Word of God, the psalmist, and again, we think it's David. We don't know 100% for sure that David was the writer of this psalm, but we think so, and I often refer to him as the writer. So if you disagree with that, that's not a big deal. But enjoy and appreciate our reminders of how important God's Word is for the child of God. You know, we have the Word of God, we have the God of the Word, and we have the children of God. And it all fits together in a very unique way to challenge us to live out our faith. That's what the Word of God is wanting us to do. That's what the psalmist has declared he would do. He would not just look at the Word, read the Word, and know the Word. He would engage with the Word, and he would allow the Word to change him and impact him and make him into the individual that God wanted him to be or wants him to be. And that, I believe, is why David has been called a man after God's own heart, because he was so engaged with the Word. He so let the Word make him the man, the individual that God wanted him to be. No wonder the psalm is so long. It takes that long for us as individuals, as humans, to get our mind wrapped around who God wants us to be. And it's all because, and it's all about the Word of God. It has to be the central thing in our lives. Has to be the most important thing because it's the way God communicates to us today. We want to become more like Jesus Christ, right? That's our goal as Christians. Well, the only way we can do that is by being in the Word of God, reading it and applying it to our lives as we learn it. Last week was the halfway mark of this amazing psalm. And as we get ready to move into the second half, let me ask you a question. I've already given you the answer this morning, so we'll find out a little bit if you're paying attention. What is the theme of this psalm? The Word of God. Okay, that is the theme. It's clearly marked out as we read every stanza of this long hymn that the Word of God is the theme of this hymn. Okay? And you've heard me say before how important it is to make sure that the songs we sing in a worship setting are doctrinally correct. Some of our favorite hymns are very shallow theologically or biblically. Some of our favorite hymns are just plain old bad theology. Sometimes it's a verse in the middle of the hymn. And sometimes people will say, Pastor, why did you leave out that verse? Well, we left it out because the theology stinks in that verse. That's why we left it out. Okay? A pet peeve of mine when it comes to hymns and songs is that song. Okay, what's your favorite Christmas song to sing? I'm not picking. I mean, I probably shouldn't ask that question. Okay, that's not fair. Because if you say the one I'm going to pick on, you might feel like I'm picking on you. My least favorite Christmas carol to sing is Joy to the World. Why in the world would you pick that to be your least favorite, Pastor? Well, I say it's the great all-millennial call to worship. Because it's got the very tenets of all-millennialism throughout the entire song. And if you don't know all millennialism, we'll talk about that later, okay? But, you know, we like to sing that song because we like the tune and we're familiar with it. And, you can't go throughout the Christmas season without singing it at least once. Well, if I had my way, we would. But my wife won't let us do that. She says, everybody likes that song. So anyway, theology is important. And in this psalm, this hymn, the theology is all about the Word of God. It's the greatest hymn of bibliology that was ever written. And you can be glad that we don't sing it because it would take us a long time to sing every verse. You'd be saying, Pastor, we need to skip some of those verses. All right? But here we are looking at this psalm that talks about the Word of God. And we've seen the psalmist talk about the ups and the downs in his life, haven't we? As we've worked our way through the psalm, we've reminded ourselves of how David's life was not always just peachy keen. His life had difficulties. His life had struggles. His life had trials. And during those many different situations in his life, he has declared his commitment to and his desire to better know the Word of God. Whether he's at a high point in his life or at a low point in his life, he has determined and declared, I want the Word of God to be what governs my choices. I want the Word of God to be that which gives me direction, helps me know which way to turn and where to go. What a great example for us today. Life is not always what we want it to be or what we hope it would be. But whether it's a good point in our life or a difficult point in our life, we need to be like the psalmist and we need to be committed to the Word of God. You know why? Because our commitment to the Word of God helps us through the difficulties we face in life. And our commitment to the Word of God helps us enjoy the good things in life even more. Because we understand the blessings that come from the hand of God. This morning, we're going to see just how amazing the Word of God is, or the Word of God has become to the psalmist. Let's read Lamed together. Not lament, but Lamed. That's the stanza. That's the Hebrew alphabetical spot that we are in this psalm. And if you were reading in Hebrew, every verse would start with the Hebrew letter Lamed. Okay, so stand together with me if you will, and we will read Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I would never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, looking at your word together, we ask, Father, that your Spirit might give us wisdom, might give us direction, might give us understanding of this passage of Scripture. We know that in our own mind and our own understanding, we would fall short of what this passage of Scripture really means. But because your Spirit lives within us, we can understand the words of God because the Spirit brings life and light to these very words. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Bless our hearts in your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And just a little side note, I mentioned the Holy Spirit in our prayer this morning. We're going to continue this evening our study on the Holy Spirit. We took a week off last week because I was struggling with my cold and my throat and my cough and all that kind of stuff. And somebody said, yeah, you need to not talk tonight. And it wasn't just my wife who said that. So we watched a video last week. Tonight, We're going to pick up our study in the Holy Spirit, so come back and join us together as we think about the third person of the triune Godhead. But here we are in Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. And what we see in this passage of Scripture here this morning is two things. First of all, we see the enduring Word of God. And secondly, we see the endearing Word of God. Okay? The Word of God, these are two encouraging aspects that we find as we study this passage of Scripture together. Truths that we can hold on to, we can take great comfort from, great hope from. The Word of God is enduring, and the Word of God is enduring. It's pretty amazing as we think about those two truths. And you know what? Those two truths are just as true for us today, here in 2019, as they were for the psalmist when he wrote them in B.C., before Christ's arrival on the earth as the child of God, the Son of God, the man of God who would die on the cross for our sins. The Word that never fails is the enduring Word of God. And the Word that brings abundant hope and unending compassion is the endearing Word of God. So, follow along with me as we work our way through this passage, this very encouraging passage of Scripture. I trust that as we work our way through these verses this morning, we will be blessed and encouraged as the psalmist was by his faithful God and the power of his Word. So, this opening verse talks about the enduring Word. Verses 89 to 91, we see three different words in verse 89 that help us understand that the Word of God will last for all time. It's not a short thing. You know, there's books that have come and gone. And some of those books in the time period in which they were written and released had a significant impact on society. But I wonder today, if we went to a Christian bookstore, if you could even still find a copy of The Prayer of Jabez. Hopefully not. Now, I hope that doesn't offend you, but that was not a book worth building your life upon, okay? But it made a significant impact on the Christian community in that time period. It's come and it's gone. But you know what? This book is still here today. And you could go back to the times, even probably to the time that the psalmist wrote. There were other books that were written at that time. Obviously, they have not stood the test of time. They're not still among us today, but the Word of God is. The Word of God is enduring. I think the hymn writer caught the idea of that when he wrote the song, "The Bible Stands Like a Rock Undaunted, Mid the Raging Storms of Time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey." I think that our friend here, Mr. Haldor Linnaeus, caught it well. The Bible stands, and it will forever, no matter what comes against it. And you know, this is not a book that has not been assaulted down through the ages. This is a book that man, unregenerate man, has tried to stamp out, tried to remove from history. How many books did Adolf Hitler burn trying to get rid of the Bible? A lot. Communist countries all around the world hate this book. And yet it's still the best-selling book of all time. The Word of God is enduring, and it always will be. Why? Because its author is God. And God is eternal. And God is just as relevant today as he has been from the day he created the world. What a great reminder for us that the word we hang on to, this book right here that we have the privilege of having in our hands, we have the privilege, and I forgot to bring my phone with me this morning, we have the privilege of having it on our devices so that wherever we are, whenever we need it, we can pull it out and we can open it up. We can read it. We're never without the Word of God at our disposal. There's been times when countries like Russia outlawed the Word of God, and people would take a Bible and they would rip out pieces of it and pass it out to people in their congregation so that they would never be without some part of God's Word at their disposal. If one person got killed and their part of the Bible got discovered and destroyed, somebody else would have another part of it. That's how much they loved God's Word. You see, you and I need to understand and need to be reminded of how important God's Word is and how blessed we are to have it in so many different ways in our lives today. I mean, you can go over to my house. Forget going over to my house. You could open up my tablet here and you could find probably 5 or 10 different translations of the Bible right there in one little piece of equipment. Wow. And some of you can say, well, Pastor, I've got more than that on my phone. Praise the Lord. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many we have if we're not using them. So we must let the Word of God be that which encourages us and drives us on in life. But the reminder is, this book that we claim to be the authority for both our church and our daily living will never expire. It doesn't have an expiration date on it. It will never cease to be relevant for the child of God. It's always meaningful for you and I. Here's how David expressed it. In verse 89, he gives us the idea that the word is established. The word of God is established. He says here in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I think forever is a very long time. Right? It is. Especially when it refers to time. Forever. Now, this particular word, forever, has the idea of looking forward. And that's pretty significant. Because when did David write this? Many, many, many years ago. And yet he says, forever your word is settled in heaven. So in other words, no matter when in the future an individual picks up the word of God and begins to read it, it's God's word. It was then, it is now, and if the Lord should tarry, it will be for another 100, 200, 500 years. Forever, the word of God is settled in heaven. When used about God, this word forever, it refers to his decrees and his covenants. We talked about the new covenant established here by the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Isn't it comforting to know that there is no expiration date on God's word or his promises? Now, I don't know how many of you have been downstairs and had any reason to look in the fridge. But a couple of months ago, when they did the food truck, which, by the way, there's another food truck coming up on October 15th. But when they did the food truck, Renzo had about 6 boxes of creamers, coffee creamers. He says, "Pastor, here, have these creamers. You can use them when you have coffee at your church." Well, I gave some boxes away to the NF. I gave some boxes away to other pastors. And we still had 3 boxes in the fridge this past week. But you know what? The expiration date on those was like 2 days after he gave them to us. We decided that we could keep them because they'd been refrigerated the whole time. But you know what? 3 months later, we should get rid of them. So we did. We tossed them because they have an expiration date on them. They're not any good anymore. God's word has no expiration date on it. If you should live for another 100 years, you could pick up God's word and it would be just as meaningful to you then as it is today. It's just as meaningful to us today as it was to David when he penned these words. When we think about it, that's one of the amazing things about God's word compared to our culture and society. No matter what day we live in, God's word is trustworthy and useful. No matter what culture we live in, God's word is trustworthy and useful for us or for the person who lives in a totally different culture that we live in. God's word is meaningful. And that goes right along with the words that Paul wrote to young Timothy when he was pastoring his first church in Ephesus. You know the verses that I'm going to read to you. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says there to young Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's just as true today as it was when Timothy first read it. It's profitable. It's useful. It has value for these specific things. Why? So that you and I can be the people that God has called us to be and wants us to be as we go out and move around in society, so that we are equipped to do the good things that he has called us to do. Not only does Paul say that forever the word is settled, it's settled. That word settled, it's a very descriptive word used by David here. It means to station something or to appoint or to erect or to make it stand upright. Those are all words that describe something that is firmly placed, not easily moved, and not easily changed. My grandma used to have a magnet on her refrigerator that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And you know what? My grandma lived that way. God said it, and he said it here in this book. And you know what? If God said it, nobody's going to change my mind about it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Finished. Well, in South Africa we say finished and klaar. No discussion about it. It's over. Don't come to me and try to bring up a debate about whether or not God's word is significant, important, or has the answers. God said it. I believe it. Boom. Done. I'm going to stake my life on it. If God said it in his word, it should be something that you and I hang on to, cling to, and never let go. Why? Because God's word is absolute. And if God's word is absolute, we must be absolute then about God's word. We can't put it on our preference list. We can't say, well, if I get around to it, I'll do what it says. If I feel like it, I'll do what it says. A pastor in South Africa, when we had a conversation about baptism and the fact that the Bible uses the word immerse, he said, well, we sprinkle because it's more expedient. That's what he said. I know that it means immerse. But we'd rather, it's our preference to sprinkle. Too bad. You don't get to put your preference over God's word. So God's word is absolute. I can't say, oh, I don't want to do that because I don't like what it says. Well, change what you like then. I mean, you have every right to like the Boston Red Sox. You don't have to like them just because I don't like them. And you don't have to like the Yankees just because I like the Yankees. But you know what? If God's word says you don't like something, then you better not like it. But if you like something that God's word says you shouldn't like, then you better change your likes. You better get in line with what Scripture says. And not because it's rules and regulations, but because it's good for you. God's word has been settled. The fact is that it says it's been settled forever. Oh, Lord, your word is settled forever in heaven. You know what that means? It means that it's not open for debate or deliberation, and nothing's going to change it, because that's what God said. So God's word is established. In verse 90, we see that the word is entrenched. Entrenched. Now, we might not like that word because it might make us think that we're in a rut, but some ruts are pretty good to be in, okay? And the fact that we love God's word and want God's word to be the primary thing in our life, that's not a bad rut to be in. There's lots of ruts we don't want to be in, but that's a pretty good rut to be stuck in. And not to be stuck in out of habit, but be stuck there because that's where you choose to be. We've already established the truth that God's word will endure the test of time. And as the psalmist moves forward now, we get the idea that the stability and longevity of God's word is based on the very character and on the very nature of David's God and our God. The psalmist says, "Your faithfulness, O Lord, your faithfulness endures to all generation." Now, Moses communicates the idea of faithfulness, I think, over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And he's talking about God, and he says this: "The rock," our God, "the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." That's the faithful God that we serve. He is always just. He is always right. There is never iniquity found in him. That's the faithfulness of our God. And I love the way the truth is stated here by the psalmist. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. Or in other words, your faithfulness endures. It's very much a statement of fact. And again, not something that's open for discussion. It just is. Sometimes children say, "I don't like it when my mom says, 'just because I said so.'" Well, God said so. So that's just the way it is. We don't discuss it. We don't debate it. We just do it. I also like the second part of the verse. And maybe I like it because it's a lot like what I do when I preach. The psalmist is using an illustration here. And I think illustrations are good to help us understand where we're moving. The second part is an illustration or an object lesson. You might ask the question after the psalmist says, "Your faithfulness is unto all generations." You might ask this question: "Well, how faithful is our great God?" Well, his faithfulness can be seen in the fact that he is the creator. And let me throw in there, the sustainer of the universe. He created all that we have, all that we see. I was talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. If you were to get in your car and take a road trip out to the Grand Canyon and got to the Grand Canyon and got as close as you could get and looked over, you know what your exclamation would be? Wow. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's awesome. And I'll even let you use that word. That's awesome. And then you get in an airplane and you fly halfway around the world and you come to this place called Table Mountain, where on the coast of Africa, there's this mountain that shoots up out of nowhere. 1,000 meters is just there. And you're like, "Where did it come from? It's not part of another mountain range." Now, you could listen to some of the nonsense of people. Yeah, 100 miles away, there's more mountains of the same mountain range. Yeah, right, okay. No, it's there because God put it there. God created it, God made it, and God stuck it there. Just like he carved out the Grand Canyon, he put this massive mountain there. And if that wasn't impressive enough, you could go to the Drakensberg in Durban and see, it's just beautiful. And you'd stand there and you're like, "Wow, this is amazing." Yeah, it is. Because God created it. God established it. God put it there. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. How faithful is God? He created the world and he keeps the world together. He keeps the world spinning on its axis. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. As mankind, for us to think or even be concerned that we can destroy God's planet? Not a chance. Now, that doesn't mean we should be bad stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. But I'm going to tell you, you and I, there ain't no way we can ruin this world. We can't break the earth. Now, let me also remind you, yes, the Lord is going to destroy this earth with his word at some point. So we won't be able to ruin it enough for him not to be able to destroy it. Okay? So be a good steward of the word, but don't jump on the bandwagon that says, oh, we got to stop living life the way God intended us to live life because we might hurt his planet. God's going to keep the planet going the way he created it, more or less, so that it keeps life sustainable on this earth. Our existence, our continued existence on this planet does not depend on us. It depends on the one true, almighty creator God. That's what David says. Because you are a faithful God, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And that's just the way it is. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for debate. So stop having your debates on climate change. It's not going to change anything. This object lesson that David gives us is a statement of fact. It's proving out the fact that God is indeed faithful. He keeps it all together. He will continue doing so until he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to live in heaven with him for all of eternity. Wow. What a great God. What an amazing God. Now, what's even more remarkable is that every generation, whether we would call it a biblical generation, which means they lived when the Bible was being written, or it's a generation after that, every generation knows and can testify to the faithfulness of God. I don't know about you, but I'm happy, willing, and love to testify about God's faithfulness. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that because we become too inward focused. And God says, look out around you. See what I'm doing around you and see my faithfulness. The faithfulness of the Lord endures for all generations. Why? You establish the earth and it abides. It continues on. And then in fact, in verse 91, he says, they continue this day. The word of God is engaging. The word of God that keeps the world spinning and everything in place and being what God wants it to be engages you and I. Now, what does it mean to be engaged? I'm not talking about a guy who likes a girl and asks her to marry him. Well, actually, it's probably not that far different from that. When you are in love with somebody, and you are convinced that this is the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, that that's the person God has ordained that you would spend the rest of your life with. And when you're going to do this with a ring in your hand and say, will you marry me? And you get engaged to that person, what are you saying? What are you communicating? You're making what? A commitment. That individual is going to be the most important person in your life. And you're going to take into consideration that person's thoughts and feelings and needs as you make your own decisions and determine what you need and what you think is right. So when you get ready to pop the question and ask that girl to make you the happiest man on the face of the earth, you are saying, I love you, and I want my life to be wrapped up in your life. And I want you and I to be committed to one another for the rest of our days on this earth. God's word is engaging. The author of this book has given it to us, and he wants to have the same kind of relationship with him and his word that you have when you ask that girl to marry you, when you get engaged. He wants your life to be wrapped up in this book. He wants this book to help you make the decisions that you need to make in life to do the right things, go to the right places, be the kind of person that he wants you to be. He wants us to allow the Word of God to have priority in our life and to help us determine what we do. Now, one of the ways to be engaged in God's Word is to be engaged in God's work. Talking about Pastor. Well, if you're engaged in the Word, You know what the word is going to instruct you to do? To be engaged with the body of believers. The church is a tool that God wants to use in our lives. The church is the tool that he is working through at this point in human history. God's not done with the church. He's calling people to become part of the church and to join the church and be members in the church and to engage in the church to impact the world outside. How can we reach the next generation for Christ? You know, that generation that's difficult to communicate with, that generation that we don't really understand. How does God want you and I as a church to be engaged with that generation? How can we connect with them and impact them with the Word of God so that they can impact their generation and the next generation should God tarry? It can't happen unless we're engaged in the Word, and the Word is the priority in our life. And not just in our life, but in our church. The Word has to be that priority. We engage the next generation by being engaged in the Word and allowing the engagement of the Word to cause us to be engaged in the work of the church, the work of Christ. The enduring Word. Because I'm going to tell you this, if God should tarry another 200 years, society is going to look so much different than it does right now. And I hope Calvary Baptist Church of Preble is still around to make a difference in the society that it is in at that point in time. But we have to let the Word be the priority. And that means sometimes we have to change what we're comfortable with to make it happen, as long as we don't change what we believe in the Word of God. Well, that's the enduring Word. We need to pick it up. Otherwise, we'll be way late tonight, this morning. We want to look at the endearing Word of God, verses 92 through 96. As the psalmist moves through the stanza, there's a change in communication. He moves from the enduring Word to how much he's in love with God's Word. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he was asking me about this whole social justice movement that seems to have gripped the church and maybe even in ways paralyzed the church. And he said this to me. He said, Pastor Jim, he said, I think that if the church would focus on presenting the real gospel and loving God's word, the social problems we see in the world would be taken care of. And I agreed with him. And I shared with him what we've been learning from Psalm 119 and how the psalmist loved the word and was committed to the word and allowed the word to bring change to his life. You know, this whole social injustice movement, it's rocked our Christian community. And how do we respond to it? Well, let's preach the gospel and let's live the gospel. And I don't mean just let the gospel save your soul today and then you ignore the gospel for the rest of your life. The gospel is not a one-time event in our lives. The gospel is what keeps us focused. The gospel is what keeps us moving forward with God's heart in mind. The gospel, yes, saved my soul. But I need to keep thinking about the gospel and letting that direct my steps and direct my paths. How can I engage with the gospel to let the gospel come out of me in a way that the person who lives next door to me, the person who lives down the road from me, the person that I work with, will see the gospel as a real thing in my life and want the gospel to be part of their life. If we see the gospel as that one-time event that saved my life and don't continue to engage with the gospel, interact with the gospel, let the gospel direct us, then we're going to be ineffective in reaching others around us. If we let the gospel change us, and the gospel is the word of God, if we let that word change us, the way we deal with other people is going to be in a God-honoring way, and those problems will get sorted out as we live out the life of Christ among other people. There are several things that we see in this stanza as it unfolds that would draw us to the word of God, and in fact, help us fall in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Verse 92, the psalmist says, the Word protects the followers of Jehovah. The Word protects those who follow after Jehovah. This phrase is what we would call a testimony from the psalmist, if you will. He declares his thankfulness to God for God's law. Because if it were not for the law of God, the psalmist found in his life, he would be in trouble. He says, your word, your precepts have become my delight. That's pretty cool. That word delight, it often describes the joy given to those who follow God's teachings, laws, and testimonies. Your law has become my life. It's the law of the Lord that actually gives David purpose for life. Actually gives him joy in living life. And it's the reasons to keep him moving forward in his life. The law of God has become my delight. I enjoy it. I long for it. When I don't have it, I miss it. The second part of his testimony is, I would have perished in my affliction. Why? If it weren't for the law of the Lord. To perish means to be lost or to wander, or in a very real sense, to destroy or to reduce in some degree or another to a place of disorder. It's pretty amazing what David is saying here. The psalmist's life would have been reduced to nothingness. It would have been meaningless if it weren't for the Word of God. Ooh. That's telling us just how serious he sees the Word of God, isn't it? The question for us this morning about this testimony then is, have I lost meaning or purpose in my life? And if I have, maybe it's because this book is not as important to me as it should be. Am I wandering around aimlessly in life? Do I not know where to go next, where to turn? This book has those answers. Now, it's not going to tell you, I got lost on my way to Arizona. It's not going to tell you take a right at Denny's, okay? It's not going to tell you that. But it will tell you what God wants you to do. And it's not going to say, okay, Tim Mowers, I want you to be the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Preble. It's not going to tell me that either. But he's going to place a burden on my heart. And as I read his word and as I study his word, that burden is going to become real in my life. And I'm going to seek his direction as he puts things in my life and in my path to direct me and to guide me. And when they don't contradict God's word, I follow those things and I do those things. And I allow the Holy Spirit to have a place in my life where I'm sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he is leading in my life. So this word has to also become priority in my life so that I'm willing to do what it says I should do and let it protect me as I do it. Micah said this morning, he loved that song because he doesn't have to fear because God's already planned it out. Yes, he has. God has already planned it out. And you know what? If there's something that's going to cause you to be afraid, you don't have to fear. You just have to trust God. You just have to let God be God and do what God can do in your life. I would have perished in my affliction. But you know what? That's okay. If that's what God wants. Because he's got a better place prepared for us. The word provides life for those who believe in verse 93. Here we see the efficiency of God's word. What is the word able to accomplish in me? Well, the psalmist gives us another statement of commitment. He says, I will never forget your precepts. How long is never for? Never is forever. I will never forget your precepts. or I will forever remember your precepts. Never is a long time. It's a pretty strong word. And the reason for the psalmist's commitment is that because those very precepts have provided life for the psalmist. We talked about this life-giving aspect last week. It's like what the apostle said in Ephesians chapter 2 when he reminds the Ephesian believers that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, but the Lord quickened them. The Lord gave them life, brought them back to life. Nobody else and nothing else can do that but God and his word. Are you in love yet with the word? As we continue to work our way through, it protects us, it provides us. Man, that's something to fall in love with. It also says here that the word preserves us in verses 94 and 95. The idea of being preserved means that we are kept from spoiling or kept from going off or even kept from dying. That was a phrase we used all the time in South Africa. It's gone off. We came back one time for a furlough and there was something in Barb's mom's refrigerator and she pulled it out and didn't look right, didn't smell right. And she said, I think this has gone off. And her mom was like, what are you talking about? Oh, it's spoiled. It isn't any good anymore. The word of God keeps us from going off. Keeps us from being spoiled. In verse 94, there's some good sound.